Okay, let's put that on the way first. And could I have a couple of volunteers here to maybe pass these down the rows? You can begin as soon as you get a copy. We'll have about 20 minutes or so. Usually that'll be enough. We'll check and see how you're doing. Yeah, most all multiple choice, except there's some matching questions at the end. I have a couple of corrections to make, so once you've all got a copy of the test, I'll give those to you. Who does not have a copy? Is there some in the back there? One here. Might leave a few extra ones in the back on one of the desks there for people coming in late. Okay, how are we looking now? Does anybody not have a copy? Raise your hand. Okay, now, a couple of corrections here. If you've all got a copy, take a look at it with me. On question 20, which is on page 4 at the bottom, question 20, you can omit that one. Just omit it. So everybody gets that one right. Nobody can get a zero on this test. Question 20, it's the bottom question on page 4. You can just draw next to it or write omit or whatever. You don't need to answer that one. The answer is B, but Greg wrote up this test and he gave a different, there's several possible meanings for some things sometimes, and he picks one and I pick the other one. And so that's the difference. And the same kind of thing happens with this next one. So omit question 20, and then everybody take a look at page 6. Page 6, you'll see about halfway down the page it says matching. And the first set of matching ones, if you look at the column there, A, B, and C, and so forth, A says dedication, consecration, B says man of sending forth. Now, on that one, change man of sending forth to at his death it is sent. At his death it is sent. Again, that's one where there's several possible interpretations, you know, possible interpretations of the meaning, and this is the one I laid emphasis on, and apparently Greg laid emphasis on the other one. So I don't want you to be confused. So at his death, it is sent for B on matching, page 6, on the first column there of matching. Okay, does everybody have that? Okay, you're on your own from here on out. That's all the grace I can give you.
Thank you.
see how many are not finished, just to get an idea. Mostly okay. Fine.
Thank you.
or not finished? Raise your hand. Okay. Take about 5 more minutes. Thank you.
can take about two more minutes and we'll change the papers.
Okay, let's exchange papers, if you will. And I want to correct this as quickly as possible, so I won't have time to take questions in class. If you have any questions, since it's a multiple choice, there's no fill-ins here. It's pretty straightforward. If you have any questions, you'll have to see me put a note on your paper or something about that. But what I'm going to do is just read the answers. And I want everyone to score this the same way. There's 83 points possible. And the point values are given on each question. So put, if it's wrong, put a check there and put minus however many points in the margin, and as we add them up and so forth, it'll be much easier that way. Okay, so mark it only if it's wrong. What's that? 83, yeah. 83 is the maximum score, and subtract the number of points wrong from 83 and circle that score at the top when you're finished. Okay, question number one, the answer should be A, in the beginning, better sheets. Number two, the answer should be E, 2000. Number three, the answer is A, Abraham, central figure, Abraham. Number four, the answer should be C, Cain, built the first city. Number five, how many sources in these, the higher critics should be four, B, J-E-P-D. So four sources, answer is B. That's worth 2 points. Okay, this question is worth 3 points. What is the definition of the documentary hypothesis? That should be D. Pentateuch was compiled sections of different documents, various authors, various times and places. So D is the correct answer, 3 points. Number seven, what does the phrase in the beginning God refer to? The answer is B, the beginning of the universe. B, the beginning of the universe. Number eight, without form and void, refers to A, after his creation, earth existed formless for a time. A, and that's worth 3 points. Number nine, the answer should be C, atmosphere was created dividing the oceans from the waters above. 2 points. Number 10, worth 3 points. And the answer should be F, God anticipatively addressing Christ. God anticipatively addressing Christ for Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. So we went through, I think, briefly some of these other possibilities that have been offered, but this is the only one that really fits the context there. Plural of majesty doesn't fit because it's already a plural of majesty. Elohim's already a plural of majesty. It doesn't need the plural us to do that. In fact, that would even break up the plural of majesty in itself. So F, 3 points. Number 11, what is the meaning of the Hebrew root word from which we get Adam? The answer is B, to show blood, flush, ruddy, idea of red and the blood. Okay, that's B. Number 12, why did Eve eat the tree of knowledge? The answer should be D. She became deceived in thinking that God was withholding something good from her. D. So she saw that it was good to the... She lifted up her eyes and saw that it was good, etc. Okay, number 13, the true meaning of the Hebrew word Eden, answer is A, delight, pleasure. Delight, pleasure, A. 2 points. Number 14, the serpent was described in Genesis 3:1 as being subtle. What did that word mean? The answer is B, crafty, B. Number 15, what was the first doctrine with God with Satan denied in his talk with Eve? The answer is C, judgment. Ye shall not surely die. Okay. And number 16, Genesis 3:5, you shall be as gods. The answer should be C, God. Better translation for it. It's Elohim, and there weren't any other gods known or existed. So answer should be C. Number 17, does the Hebrew word for Eve mean? The answer is D, life-giver. D, life-giver. And from the same root verb as to live. Number 18, when Eve bare Cain, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. The answer would be A, I've gotten a man, even Yahweh, is the literal rendering, or another possible rendering, A. Number 19, what was the motive for the world's first murder? The answer should be E, jealousy, envy. There's pride there and a lot of other things too, but that's the main thing. Okay, number 20, we gave you credit for. The answer would be B there, but everybody gets that right. B as in boy, yeah. Sin offering lies at the door. That was one other possibility that I didn't give you, so I gave you something else about crouching at the door and so forth like a lion. Number 21, Abel's blood was said to cry out from the ground unto God. The answer would be C. Abel's blood cries for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out for reconciliation. So it speaks of better things. So that's worth 3 points. Number 22, when did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? It was C, the birth of Enos, at the end of chapter 4. Number 23, who was the first polygamist recorded in Scripture? The answer is D, Lamech, had two wives. Okay, number 24, who were the giants produced by the union of the sons of God with the daughters of men? The answer is D, tyrants. They were tyrannical men, but not necessarily physical giants. Number 25, Noah was said to be perfect in his generations. What does this mean? The answer is A, he was perfect in relation to the generation which he lived. Relative perfection, in other words. 26, approximately how long was Noah's ark? The answer is D, 450 feet. 1.5 football fields long. 450 feet. The answer is D. How many of each kind of a clean animal went into the ark? The answer is D, 7. There is some debate whether it's 7 or 14, but you didn't have 14 as a choice, so that narrows that down. Okay, that way I can avoid getting in that debate. All right, number 28. How long was Noah in the ark? The answer is D, 12 months. 12 months, about a year. 370 days, I think, worked out. Just a little over a year. Okay, then the matching. Now, these are worth, each set is worth, well, the first set's worth 5 points, second set's worth 6. 1 point each. So if it's the wrong letter there, it's just 1 point for each one of these. Number one, Abel should be E, breath or vapor. That's worth 1 point. Number two, Cain should be G, acquired or gotten, G. Number three, Enoch should be A, dedication, consecration, A. Number four, Methuselah should be B, that one we had you change. At his death, it is sent, B. And number five, Seth should be C, compensation, appointed one. I'll read those through again just to make sure you've got them. Number one should be E, number two, G, number three, A, number four, B, number five, C. Okay, next set, 6 points, 1 point each again. Number one, Ham should be F. Swarthy, there's two possible roots for that, but that was one of them. Swarthy, F. Number two, Japheth is H, widespreading, H. Number three, Nimrod is D, as in dog, rebel, D. Number four, Noah is E, rest, E. Number five, Peleg is B, division, in his days the earth was divided. And number six, Shem is C, C is name, C. Okay, I'll read those again real quickly. Number one is F, number two, H, number three, D as in dog, number four, E, number five, B as in boy, number six, C. Question, yes? No, he was cursed, but that's not the meaning of the name. In other words, we have to go by the meaning of the name rather than what happened to him. Huh? Yeah, and it was Canaan that was actually cursed rather than Ham personally. Yeah, I gave you two of them. I can't remember what the first one. The first one was Hebrew. Yeah, it was hot or something like that. And then the other one was, warm or hot. And then the next one was from the Egyptian, I think, and that was black or swarthy. So kind of gave you the secondary one there. Okay, number five. 5 points on this next section. 1 point each again. Number one, Cain should be C, first murderer. Number two, Jabal should be G, father of tent dwellers, cattle raisers. Number three, Jubal should be D, father of such as handle harp and organ, D. Number four, Lamech should be F, wrote a song boasting his violence. Talked about how wicked and how violent he was, worse than Cain. He was proud of it. Number five, Tubal Cain should be A, instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So I'll read those again. Number one should be C, number two, G, number three, D, number four, F, number five, A. Those are all worth 1 point each. Okay. Now, 83 possible points. So add up the number of points wrong, subtract that from 83, and circle that score at the top. Once you've done that, hand the paper back to the owner. And when you see your own paper, double-check the addition on it. Make sure it's correct. because that's the score that you will get. And if it's not correct, then make sure you get with the corrector and straighten it out. Don't try to convert to percentage on this. And please don't put, if they got 83 points, don't put 83%. Because 83% means they missed 17%. In other words, well, you need to actually just put 83 as the score if they got a perfect score. 83 would be 100%. Okay. As soon as you have your paper and you're certain that it's scored correctly, then we can proceed. I'll give you a few minutes to do that, and then you can pass them to the front. And we will have another test, at least one other test, before the semester ends. And your grade will be made up from probably this test, the next one on chapters 12 to 28, which we'll get near the end of the semester. And then the little quiz will count half of what one of these did. So that'll be the basis for the grade. So you still have a chance to redeem yourself. I don't know if it was easy or hard. We'll find out when I see the curve. Yeah, I've used it before. I can't remember now. It's been so long since I taught Genesis. I'm not sure what the curve is like on this. It's been around for a while. Well, we did pick out a few detailed items that I didn't expect. If you get 100 on that, a perfect score on the test, then you know it pretty well, put it that way. Okay, pass them to the front, if you will, and then we'll have somebody collect them across the front, and then we'll turn to Genesis chapter 14. Apply hermeneutics to the question. Always remember your salvation is not dependent on your test scores. By grace, not of works. It is. Yeah. Remember that if you did well or if you did poorly. Don't get puffed up. Okay. Few more? Okay. Oh, those are some extras. Okay, we were talking about Melchizedek, as you recall. And we have them all? Okay. In Genesis 14 and verses 18 to 20, we read about this man named Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, that Abraham paid tithes to after his defeat of the kings. And we're looking at a few of the points in which Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And I have been listing a number of these. I don't know if you were numbering them or not, but number seven on my list anyway was Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the saints pay tithes to Christ. And Abraham paid of the spoils that he just won. So it's showing that Christ is greater than Abraham in type. Just Abraham pays to Melchizedek. Melchizedek represents Christ. And in type, it's showing that the Abrahamic covenant, as it were, is inferior to Christ, and it was actually pointing to Christ. Christ is the greater. Hebrews 7, verses 4 to 8, you can put as reference to that, and that ties that all together. And then it says that, it doesn't say this here, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 3, it says of Melchizedek that he was without father, without mother. And that has generated a whole large degree of speculation and wild ideas about who Melchizedek was. Hebrews 7:3, I have it here, I'll just read it to you. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so it says, without mother, without father, abides, neither beginning of days nor end of life. And from that description, it sounds like the man was eternal. You know, never was born, never had beginning of days nor end of life. Some have speculated that this was the pre-existent Christ, that it was God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, in pre-incarnate form here in the Old Testament. But that claim is easily refuted by the fact that it says he was made like unto the Son of God. Now, if it was the Son of God, if it was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, you see, it would be the Son of God. It wouldn't be like him. Whoever this was made like the Son of God. So he couldn't have been the Son of God. Also, when it says without father and mother, neither beginning of days nor end of life, what he's speaking of is the typology. All it's saying is that there is no record of his father. There's no record of his mother in the scriptures. There is no record of his birth nor record of his death. In other words, he's picking up on the symbols. He's been talking about the fact that his name means King of Righteousness and all this, and he's just looking at all the things the scripture said about him, and it makes mention of the fact without father, without mother, that wasn't recorded. You see, with the Levitical priesthood, the genealogies were recorded, and the fathers and so forth were recorded because that is the basis upon which they got their priesthood, is being of a certain lineage, and that was very important. And here it says nothing about his father or mother, or beginning of his days nor end, that he's just there in the scriptures, and nothing else is said. So it's not intended to show that he, as a man, didn't have a beginning of days and so forth. It's just that it was not described in the scripture because this priesthood was pointing to the priesthood of Christ, which is not predicated upon the flesh. It's not predicated upon birth and death. It's not predicated upon genealogy. Some have speculated that Melchizedek was an angel because of this. But as an angel cannot be a priest. A priest is a mediator between God and men. And angels are never said to be priests anywhere in the scriptures. Angels don't function that way. They minister for salvation, but they're not priests. They're not mediators between God and men. We don't go through angels to get to God. We go to God direct. He sends angels to minister to us, but we don't pray to angels. We don't seek angels. We're not glorifying them themselves. So this had to be a man in order to be a priest, and he was not a pre-existent Christ because it says he was likened to the Son of God. But there's no mention of his birth, there's no mention of his death, there's no mention of his genealogy. He just kind of said in the scriptures purposely, without any further description, for the typological reasons that he was pointing to Christ. So he was not Christ, but he was a type of Christ, as Hebrews 7:3 said, made like unto the Son of God. And also Hebrews 7:15, to make it even more clear, it says God raises up another priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the similitude of Melchizedek, referring to Christ. So Christ was another priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. He wasn't Melchizedek, or Christ. Melchizedek wasn't Christ. He was a type of Christ. And so in typology here, we see some precedent for the way Scripture takes typology. It's picking up on the fact that there was no mention of his father and mother and all this to show a spiritual truth in type, even though, obviously, he must have had a father, he must have had a mother, and must have died and had a birth and so forth. But none of that is mentioned in the Scriptures. That's not significant in terms of the typology of his priesthood. Okay, now going on, verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So the king of Sodom, now after this battle where Abraham had gone to rescue Lot, who had been captured by these other kings, and the king of Sodom now was the king under which Lot was submitted in the city of Sodom. The king of Sodom will allow Abram to keep the spoils of the rescue. In other words, he took a lot of spoils when he rescued Lot. But he wants his people back. He wants the ones that were taken captive. And he wants them back under him. Now, according to custom, Abraham had a right to the spoils. According to their customs, when you went and won a battle, you had a right to keep the spoils. But you should return the people to the original king and so forth. So that was their custom, and the king of Sodom was appealing to their custom. And it's true even today among Arab tribes and so forth. They operate this way even today. So this was according to normal custom. Now, verse 22 to 24... And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now Abram is refusing to take even of the spoils that he'd gained, which he had a right to according to their custom. He'd won the battle, he should get the spoils. But he's saying, I don't want to take any of it, lest you should say that the king of Sodom made me rich. In other words, he doesn't want to have the king of Sodom get any credit or any glory. He wants God to get all the glory in his life. And he's not going to take the spoils and so forth, lest the king of Sodom have a claim on him. In other words, he doesn't want any involvement with Sodom. He doesn't want any connections with him. He doesn't want anything to do with him at all. He went and fought the battle, and that benefited the king of Sodom, but it was only because he was after his nephew Lot. He did it for Lot's benefit, not because of the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom just happened to be benefited here. But he doesn't want that worldly involvement. So he lifts up his hand in an oath here. He's taking an oath before God that he will not become obligated to the king of Sodom because he took of the spoils. He wants his blessings to come only from God. And he wants his testimony to be that God was the one that made him rich. So he wants no strings attached to the world. And, of course, the king of Sodom in type represents Satan, of course. And he doesn't want this connection with the devil. You see, he doesn't want to get any involvement there. Notice that the king of Sodom wanted the persons, or the souls, is what the Hebrew says. He wants the souls. And he wasn't interested in the goods, but he wanted the souls. And the spiritual anti-type, the king of Sodom spiritually, wants the souls. He's after souls of men. So we see in the book of Revelation, they merchandise and so forth and all these things in the souls of men. And Abraham here is a type of God. He lets Satan have the souls who want to live in Sodom, but he rescues Lot. In other words, when he rescued Lot, other people that had been taken captive got set free also. And those are the ones the king of Sodom wants. And God, in type, allows the devil to have a claim on those who want to live in Sodom. They wanted to move back to Sodom. They wanted to become a part of Sodom. And so because they want it, God allows it. But he rescues Lot, although we find that Lot also, even after having been rescued here, and he could have gone with Abram or gone someplace else and got out of Sodom, he eventually finds himself back in Sodom again. And it's unfortunate. It's the type of Christians who get rescued and delivered and set free, and God delivers them mightily, and then they find themselves back in Sodom again. They don't have to be. So the lesson here that we learn is to keep pure from the world. Don't become obligated to them. Don't begin to compromise with worldly procedures and worldly ways of doing things because you think they might aid the kingdom of God. You'll find that it'll only hurt you in the end. There have been good ministers of God, evangelists, healing ministers, and so forth, that have gotten worldly-minded managers that have really hindered their ministries and put them under lots of obligations and problems and gotten them into financial problems and so forth. We've got to steer clear of those things. We don't want Madison Avenue to try to be running the way that we approach, preach the gospel. With lots of advertising of the flesh and mankind and so forth, we want to have the glory of God. We want to be able to say God gets all the glory for it.
Amen.
And that's something we've believed in deeply since this church has started, and it hasn't been through lots of fancy advertising campaigns that we've gotten people in here. It's been by word of mouth. It's been because the Spirit of the Lord has drawn people who are hungry for the reality of the Word of God. And this is something we want to maintain as a testimony from here on out. No connections with Sodom, no connections with the world. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 15 would be a good cross-reference there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 15, again discussing this principle of being separate from the world, not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers and so forth. So you can see the care that that Abraham is exercising here. He's manifesting a good degree of spiritual wisdom here. And he made some mistakes in other areas, but he did the right thing here. Okay, that was 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 15, on the reference there. Okay, Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now here we see a very interesting portion of Scripture. He's going to be having a vision here, and a supernatural vision. Abram's going to receive a vision from God here in which he received the word of the Lord. And it says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. And this word of the Lord, of course, this is the first time in the Scripture this phrase is used, the word of the Lord. And it's very commonly used in the books of the prophets. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, and so forth. And, of course, it involves prophecy of the future. Here, it involves conversation with God here, and Abraham is going to be speaking with God, and he's going to be seeing a vision, and this vision will involve future things as well. Now, he says, fear not, because... It may have been that because of Abraham's raid on Chedor Laomer and those five kings, he may have feared reprisal. And so he may have been in a state, you know, he's just gone in and rescued, and he did an ambushment at night and so forth, and he's perhaps a little bit uneasy that these guys are going to gather together again and come after him. And so God is giving him comfort and assurance, and he says, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. I'll defend you. I'll be your strength. You don't need to worry about those kings. And he would be a shield. And he says, and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there's some translations that render this differently. They say, as NAS, they say, thy reward is very great. Rather than saying, I am thy exceeding great reward, they say, thy reward is very great. But that would probably have to refer to the coming reward that he would receive. Your reward in the future will be very great. In other words, this blessing that he was about to tell him about. But it's probably better the way it is. The Hebrew is a little bit ambiguous. And we find other parallel scriptures where God is said to be our reward. For those that are spiritual, for those that love God, He is their exceeding great reward. We find lots of other scriptures supporting that. The Hebrew is ambiguous here. It could be one or the other, and I think it's better to render it this way. That's the hope that Abraham had. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says that he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for something spiritual. God was to be his reward, and he's the ultimate reward for all of us. He's what we will inherit. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a foretaste of that. It's a little bit of God dwelling in you, but you're going to receive the fullness of the inheritance, which is all the fullness of God. Okay, we'll stop right there, take a 5-minute break, and we'll resume here and look at what happened in this vision.